whose side are you on? Because we all like to choose sides, don't we? It could be Huddersfield Town, it could be Leeds United, Batley Bulldogs, Dewsbury Rams, it could be Leave, Remain, Red Bull, Force India, if you're into F1. It could be the Netherlands or Belgium. Whose side are you on? And it should be very clear whose side, who it is we side with. We could wear the shirt, we give these people our time, our money. Whose side are you on? And as we conclude Esther today, we're going to think about a very important choice we need to make. Are you with God's people or not? Just whose side are you really on? So after all that we've seen in Esther so far, the threats, the injustice, the potential genocide, we come to our first point, which is God saves. The Jews have been staring down the barrel of complete and utter annihilation. But when it comes to the final moments, they are saved. Not through their own strength and cunning, their wiles, but by their God, working quietly in the background to preserve his people. So let's look at verse 1 again of chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. But now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. So we see from being potential victims of genocide, verse 2, no one could stand against them, because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And what is one message of Esther to us today? That in a world where God appears to be silent, he is still very much active. And he continues to work to preserve his people. The Jews are not the ones destroyed, it's their enemies. We read through this passage, this whole book, and it says very clearly to us, God saves his people. All through Esther we've heard about chance, haven't we? The lots that are cast. And the feast that the Jews used to celebrate their rescue is called Pur, the lot. The book of Esther says, chance has nothing to do with it. God had Esther in just the right place at the right time to get her into the palace. Mordecai was in the right place at the right time to foil the plot against the king's life, thereby putting him in a position of honour later, which ultimately foiled Haman's plans. However quiet things seem to be, however much it looks like God is absent, he is working for his people in the background. As Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is like one of those roulette tables that are fixed. So when we were on holiday, we played some crazy golf. Francina was winning ever so slightly. And the last hole was this giant roulette wheel. You just hit your golf ball, and it landed in one of one of the slots. It's completely by chance. Francina got 11, I got about 30 on that one. So I'd say it probably doesn't count because there's no skill of golfing involved. It was purely by chance. Not with God. There are no unexpected outcomes. And this would have been greatly encouraging to God's people when the book of Esther was first written. Their royal family were gone. They were periodically invaded and humbled. It must have looked to them that God was not there. But despite God's apparent inactivity, he is there. And the book of Esther says to his people, be encouraged. God sees all of this and he is in control. So when you're feeling discouraged, when you look around here and think, nothing's happening in the Spen Valley, God isn't working, very few people are interested in the gospel, what's the point? Esther says to us, be encouraged. God has not forgotten his people. He has not forgotten his church in this valley. God will save here. Again and again, the Bible says to us, God preserves its people. through Noah's Ark, through the Red Sea. All of these stories tell us God has his eye on his people's troubles. And if you're a Christian here, do you really believe that? Perhaps you're a Christian and you think, has God really saved me? Other people, sure, but I'm a terrible person. I've done too much. Surely I'm too bad to save. I'm too sinful. What would Esther's peers have thought when they heard of Haman's edict? We're done for. The king's put his seal on it. There is nothing we can do. The situation can't be changed. But no, God has his people in the right place at the right time. And unlike Haman, he will not be thwarted. Unlike King Xerxes, he will not be tricked. He will save you. Jesus died on the cross, and if you're a Christian, your sins have been punished there. And what does Jesus say in John 17:12? I have protected them, my people, and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost. No matter what civilization you live in, whatever your circumstances are, the book of Esther says that your destiny as part of God's people is secure. So, we can serve God in the Spen Valley with confidence because he will bring us all to eternal life through Jesus. This is a story with the ending already written. I know some people like to read the end of novels first because you know what's going to happen. There are no shocks. Jesus' people will be saved. It's inevitable. And what does Mordecai encourage his fellow Jews to do? He tells them to remember the Feast of Purim in chapter 9, verse 18. Esther's a book of contrasts. Remember the feast in chapter 1? It's bawdy and drunken. The feast in chapter 7 is one of tension and uncertainty. But in chapter 9, it's all about celebrating how God rescued his people. Do you actively remember that God is a saving God? Purim was joyful. Does thinking about God's salvation get you out of bed in the morning with a spring in your step? When your circumstances seem really tough, think about that. God has personally dealt with your sin at the cross at his expense. Do you remember that? Or do you see God as being callous and harsh? Why is the 5th of May such an important day in the Netherlands? It's Liberation Day. On the 5th of May, Dutch people stop what they're doing and they remembered being saved from the Nazis. They were rescued and they're grateful. Do you remember? Are you grateful? Perhaps it's not your sin. Perhaps your circumstances are desperate. Your future, your finances, your mental health. Life can just seem too difficult. And you might think, is God really present in this? When these circumstances go on and on, is God really there? Is he really working in this? Well, the conclusion to Esther tells us, God sees all of these things. There may not be easy answers. Life goes on. Sometimes life can be very challenging. But the conclusion to the book of Esther tells us, whatever your circumstances, if you are part of God's people, God's got this. Will life always be easy? Pain-free? No. Will God's people always be respected in the culture they live in? No. But this passage tells us God is still God, and he is bigger than all of our problems. So when you're really up against it, when it feels that things are really, really difficult, and you just can't see God working, when your job, your physical health, your mental health, your future, your family make you really anxious, bring your troubles to him and wait. There may not be a quick solution, but God understands our problems and he is able to deal with them. And at those times, like the people with their Feast of Purim, do you remember? Do you remember what God has done for you in the past by nailing your sins to the cross? Or do you let yourselves be smothered by discouragement? God's hand is on every situation. So when life is hard, when your circumstances just seem so unbearable, remember, God's got this. So we've seen that God saves. Secondly, we will see that God punishes. From being the aggressors, the enemies of the Jews experience a chilling end. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 9 together. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. And they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them. Now, you probably read that and shudder. I know I do. It's brutal and bloody. It's not how we settle differences in our society. There are several things to remember. The Jews were acting in self-defense. Remember chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. You might just want to flick back to that if you've got a Bible open. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. The original edict that allowed people to attack the Jews could not be repealed. So all the king could do was give a second decree allowing the Jews to defend themselves. So what did this mean? When it came to the 13th day of Adar, if there was anyone stupid enough to attack the Jews, the consequences would be clear. And as we've read, many thousands tried. The Jews are saved and their enemies are destroyed. The writer of Esther is saying to us, if you stand against God's people, if you stand against God, you will lose. And today, if you will not believe in God's King Jesus, if you will not side with him, then you stand to be punished for all the wrong things that you have done. And that's the worst possible choice that you can make. This is like when Andorra play England next week in football. Andorra are definitely going to lose. It's just a question of by how many. There is no question of the outcome. And we also get the account of what happened to Haman's sons in verse 7. You can look at their names if you choose, but Graham read them so well. We don't need to do that again. This suggests that Haman's sons attacked the Jews. This wouldn't be surprising. They probably want to avenge their father. And with all the other enemies of the Jews, they met a grisly end. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 9 together. Esther asked, "Let Haman's 10 sons be impaled on poles." So the king commanded that this be done. An edict was issued in Susa, and they impaled the 10 sons of Haman. Now, is that right? Should we be embarrassed to read this in the Bible? I don't think so. Remember, there were no daily newspapers in Persia. It was hard to circulate messages quickly. So Esther decides to make a very public demonstration of Haman's sons. They had stood against and attacked God's people. And as their bodies hung there impaled, everyone passing by would take note and be warned. This is what happens to those who oppose the God of the Jews and his people. And what would the Jews not take? They would not take plunder. Now that was a given in the ancient world. If you defeated someone, then a large haul of plunder was very much expected. But three times in chapter 9, in verses 10, 15 and 16, that we read, they would not lay their hands on the plunder. Notice this is exactly what their enemies would have done to them in the king's original decree in chapter 3. And in King Xerxes' second decree in chapter 8, 11, the Jews were explicitly given the right to protect themselves and plunder their enemies. But they didn't. Why? Because the Jews weren't after plunder. They were after justice. They acted in self-defense, not greed. We may squirm as we read about this violence, but that's probably partly because we've never been attacked for being Christians, or most of us haven't. And the book of Esther says to God's people, when you are threatened, abused, mistreated, when you lose out for being a Christian, justice will be done. It may come slowly, but God will right those wrongs. Think about the context when Esther was written. Israel experiences a steady decline of fortunes. They're kicked around by various nations and armies. But the book of Esther says to them, God sees all of this, and this will be made right. It may take time, but God's day of justice will come. What does Esther say to us today? God is for justice. He is not a jolly Father Christmas who tut-tuts at the wrong things committed in the world. He is passionately for right, and every wrong thing will be accounted for. It will be punished. From breaking the speed limit, to abusing someone, to murder. All of those things will be put right. And what is the consequence for standing against God and his people? What happened to Haman and his sons? They were impaled. It's brutal. It was humiliating. Esther was probably inspired by Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. God will not tolerate sin, and the punishment for defying God is humiliating destruction. And you may be a Christian here and be thinking, I deserve that. I've sinned. I deserve a terrible punishment. Who was made an example on a pole? Who was nailed to a cross and humiliated and said to carry God's curse? Jesus. He was punished. He took the place of God's people. He bore God's anger against sin. So if you're a Christian here, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus was punished in your place. But if you aren't, you have a problem, because God will see justice done. And if you aren't a Christian, what will you do to escape his anger about your sin? How will you make right the wrong things you've done? Don't ignore the warning of Esther, because the book of Esther says, finally, we must choose our side. And Esther says there are two very distinct sides we can choose. There are the opponents of God's people, or there is God and his people. There is Haman and his family. Haman's hatred of the Jews was more than just tribal bitterness. What do we see in verse 24? And that's how he's referred to throughout the book. Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews. He was a descendant of Agag the Ammonite, the sworn enemy of Israel. This was this long-standing feud between God's people and their enemies. And what happens to all of God's enemies, Agag and Haman? Defeat and humiliation. There was Xerxes. Did you notice how stupid the book of Esther makes him look? He was the most powerful man alive at the time, but he's made a fool by his wife in chapter 1. He's in the pocket of Haman. And when he finally sees through Haman and wants to get rid of him, he has to make up a capital crime that Haman hasn't committed in order to condemn him. And even when Xerxes wants to save the Jews in chapter 8, his hands are tied. He has to come up with another edict in order to allow the Jews to defend themselves. And we know from history that at some point around this part of his reign, Xerxes' armies would be defeated by the legendary Spartans in Greece. Even Xerxes' immortal soldiers, his SAS, could not defeat a tiny handful of determined defenders, or at least not with great difficulty. And there were the people who were still stupid enough to attack God's people after the Jews had given royal permission to defend themselves. What happens to them? Destruction. The book of Esther says very clearly to us, there are only two sides you can choose in life. We can either submit to God and join his people, or we face the consequences. Let's look at chapter 9 and verse 5. The Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. God's people are victorious, and God's enemies are smashed. So let's ask ourselves, whose side are we on? Perhaps you're a Christian here, and you've been a Christian a long time, and you're thinking, this isn't for me. I'm all right. I'm saved. I'm on God's side. If that's us, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how serious are we? Are we up for God on Sundays when other Christians are looking? When we feel like we need to be? Are you as keen to be on God's side when you're feeling pressured to slander your boss in the staff room at work? Or when you're asked to cut corner in your work processes? It's just a formality. It doesn't really matter. Or when you're alone and you're tempted to view pornography? It's just an image. I'm not doing anything really. When you're having a rubbish day and you want to suffocate your frustration by overeating or binging television, Esther asks us, just whose side are you on? In your dealings with your church family, do you see church as a social club? I'll do my bit and that's it. Or are you willing to sacrifice yourself for your Christian family? Living the Christian life can be hard. Can feel like living in Persia, can't it? A society that's pretty ambivalent about God's kingdom, if not openly hostile. Perhaps you've suffered loss for being a Christian. You've been excluded from a social group. You've been passed up on a promotion for the sake of a more open-minded colleague. The book of Esther says to us, be encouraged. You are on the winning side. Don't give up. Perhaps you find life in the Spen Valley draining. You want to see people saved. You want the church to grow, but it's been quiet. And on top of that, COVID has happened. And it's been even harder to share the gospel with people. The book of Esther says, take heart. God will save and preserve his people, even in the unlikeliest of times. When it can seem that God's purposes will not be fulfilled, have patience and keep going. When you get to the point when you've had enough, remember this. God's side will win. And finally, if you're not a Christian here, you may be thinking, I don't know whose side I'm on. The end of Esther is very clear. God's people will win. That won't be through military conquest, through coercion. That will simply be by history ending. When the last few seconds of cosmic extra time tick over, and God's people will get to enjoy life in his kingdom, with his King Jesus in their midst. But that's God's people's destiny. If you aren't part of God's people, you stand to be punished for opposing God. You're squatting in his world and refusing to accept him as God. And we see in Esther what the ultimate punishment for defiance against God is. Hell. However, fortunately, there is hope. Because what do we read in Esther chapter 9, verse 3? Let's look at that now. All the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the king's administrators helped the Jews because fear of Mordecai had seized them. They realized that this was not a good opportunity for getting plunder. These people made the right choice. They did not attack the Jews. They chose the right side. They chose life. The others chose death. What will you choose? Will you choose life? Will you stop living a life of defiance as if God isn't there? Will you seek and accept the forgiveness of God's great King Jesus, who, unlike Mordecai, is still living and reigning? How does the story end? Let's look down at chapter 10 and verse 3. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Can you see the contrast there to how the book started? From being at a position where they didn't even dare to claim they were Jews, Mordecai is in a position of power. Haman is gone. This book says to us, Persians will come and go, kingdoms, kings, whatever, but God's king will always remain. The Jews have their man in power, protecting them and speaking on their behalf. God's man wins. And the Christian gospel invites us to submit to Jesus, the immortal ruler, whose side